Anyway, this friend of mine asked people if anybody had had their tonsils out as an adult because he'd heard that it was much more difficult for an adult, that it was less painful if you're a child. And I don't know about that. I think children are certainly more resilient, but I also think maybe they're just less able to articulate how much this hurts. And I grew up on the farm, and we used to raise rat terriers. And Dad always cut their tails off because I was told that they sold better if you cut their tails off. But I watched him cut off lamb's tails and all kinds of other things out there. And he always told me it doesn't hurt them. And the squeals and the desperate attempts to get away told me differently. By the way, I had my tonsils out 9 years ago, and it was extremely painful, but the problems that it solved since that time have been completely worth it. No doubt that's true about any trial that we go through. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Have you heard that? Do you believe that? I don't know if that's necessarily true, but I just want to tell you, as your pastor, I've been in a bit of a dry spell lately. I start praying for next Sunday's message as soon as this Sunday is over, and sometimes even before that. And for the last couple of weeks, I just haven't been able to discern a leading for a message, for a passage that God wants me to go to. And I appreciate Rex's prayer that that God would lead me to the words that need to be spoken here. But whenever I struggle like that, I get to thinking, has God abandoned me? Has he forsaken me? Has he left me alone? No, he has not. Does it mean that he may be putting me through a time of testing? Possibly. Does it mean that God has probably spoken to me and I just didn't pick up on it? That's really more likely. I don't really know what it means when we don't hear from God, at least what we think we want to hear. This evening's message from James includes chapter 4, verse 6 of James, where it says, "But he gives more grace." And in all the things that we struggle through, he offers more grace. We may be persecuted, but we're not forsaken. So we're going to look today at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12 verses. And I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you." I love it when special music coincidentally ties in with the message. I don't think there's anything coincidental about it. I know it was kind of a lengthy passage, and we are going to try to get through it all today. But one of the things that I never realized, I guess, back in the old days before I became a pastor, is just how many times the word "therefore" shows up in Scripture. And every time it does, I have to address the preceding verses because it's talking about something that came before. And in the preceding verses, Paul writes about how the Old Testament is veiled, how those who clung to the covenant and to the sacrifices of the Old Testament couldn't see that Jesus had removed the veil. Now, I don't know if you've ever read through the Old Testament. I encourage you to read the Bible. I just encourage you to read it through. But anyway, sometimes when we read that through the Old Testament, it does seem kind of veiled. It's like, what's this talking about? Or what does this mean? And Jesus has removed the veil. And now the Holy Spirit allows us to understand what we read if we read it with the Holy Spirit in mind. So therefore, it says, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. You ever get tempted to lose heart? And I want to tell you, again, this past week has been a tough one for me. There's been several times that I lost heart. I feel like the closeness that I have with the Lord. But what it tells us here is the fact that we've received mercy, the fact that Jesus removed the veil, the fact that he's blessed us with a ministry should keep us from losing heart. And frankly, I know it's easy to lose heart when you've prayed and prayed and prayed for guidance, for God to reveal himself to you, to reveal his will to you over and over again. And it just seems like he doesn't hear sometimes. It's in those times that we need to remember what all of these things, what we have, including our ministry, he's given to us. Everything we have, he's given to us. He granted us mercy when we certainly didn't deserve it, and therefore, as a result, we should not lose heart. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking when we talk about we have this ministry. You may be thinking, well, Evan and Bruce have a ministry, but I don't. How does this apply to you? Well, I say this a lot. I say it at the end of almost every prayer at the beginning of the service to help us realize that we are missionaries. We do have a ministry. Doesn't matter where you are, what you do, you've got a ministry. And it could be in your jobs, it could be in your school, it could be in your neighborhood. But if you are a believer and a follower of Christ, you have a ministry. Losing heart damages that ministry. So don't lose heart. Don't ever feel like you're walking through this alone. Verse 2 tells us that we need to renounce the shameful things. Many times in the Old Testament, it was when God's people had embraced shameful things that he truly did turn his back on the people of Israel. And then when they returned to him, he welcomed them back over and over and over again. And sometimes as I read through the Old Testament, I think, how could you keep asking them or welcoming them back? And it's always revealed to me at that time, he's welcomed me back time and time again. If we're going through a spiritual drought, and this is something I really had to confront myself with this past week, maybe it's because we failed to renounce something shameful, or maybe it's because we've chosen to walk deceitfully. Maybe it's because we're out of step with God, and he wants us to get back in step with him. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That's a tough verse for me because what it might say, if you look at it in a particular way, is that those who are perishing, those who haven't accepted Jesus as their Savior, it's because God's put a veil up. They can't see it. And I don't think that's true at all because when you look at the whole of Scripture, all the other passages that we can find that show that God's desire is that all would be saved. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 tells us that God is not willing that any should perish. So it's not like he's throwing up a veil to keep them from seeing the truth. What Carolyn read to you earlier from Psalm 107, verses 13 and 14, is talking about one of those times when the people of Israel had fallen away. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and out of the shadow of death. It is God's desire that all men would be saved. So if there's a veil keeping anybody from seeing Christ or seeing the truth of Christ, it's a veil of their own making. Last week in Sunday school, we were talking about Pharaoh's heart being hardened. And I think it was last week, and we're talking about this from the book of Exodus. And there's question about that too. If God hardened Pharaoh's heart, what choice did he have? Well, I really believe that Pharaoh hardened his heart long before God did. If there's a veil put up, it's because we've put it up. And when it says again that it is veiled to those who are perishing, they just don't see. They don't get it. Verse 4 says, whose minds, they're talking about these who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, and notice that's a small g God, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The God of this age is the devil himself. It's Satan. And some are so blinded by the attractions of the world that they refuse to see the very clearly visible light of Jesus. And I really believe this. Every Sunday morning, somebody in this congregation or the next one or maybe both is blinded to the truth of the gospel by the God of this age. The devil is the one who tells you something like this. You're already good enough. You don't need Jesus. You're a good person. It's the devil who tells you, like last week in the second service, that the invitation's already gone on too long. You don't want to go up there and make people late for lunch. So the devil talks you into not coming. The veil is put up by the devil. It's the devil who convinces you that you need the lights of this world, not the light of the world. If there's a veil between you and Jesus, it is the devil who put it there, and it's you who allow it to be there. Simple as that. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now, Paul preached Jesus Christ and him crucified everywhere he went. He didn't preach about Paul, but he did tell about what God had done for him. Time and time again in the book of Acts, as we're going through that on Wednesday night, we see that Paul shares his testimony. It's the same testimony about the Damascus Road, but he shares it over and over again. We're not called to preach about ourselves, but only what Jesus has done in our lives. And so our testimony sometimes becomes a part of our preaching. I had a guy ask me one time why I almost always pray and end my prayer like this. It's in Jesus' name and for his sake. And he said, why do you say for his sake? Well, I wish I could tell you that everything I do is for his sake. It's not. But everything that we do should be for his sake. Paul writes that we are bondservants. We are slaves for the sake of Jesus. 23rd Psalm, which almost everybody knows, has this line in it. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And anytime I preach about that, I always say, you know, everything that God does through us is for his sake. It may seem like it's for our sake, but he leads us in the paths of righteousness because it will bring glory to his name, not because it brings glory to our name. Verse 6 tells us that God brought us the light, Jesus, so that we could have the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that made me think about the song that we sometimes sing at candlelight services. At least we used to at Gilman. I don't know if we've ever done that here or not. But every time we had a candlelight service, we'd sing, the light of the world is Jesus. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. But the light of the world is Jesus. Well, the title of the message is not forsaken. And we're going to address some of the issues now that may cause us to feel forsaken. Verse 7, we're told that we are privileged to have the treasure of Jesus and his salvation while we live in these earthen vessels. An earthen vessel, your body, is a temporary thing. And most of us don't have to look very hard to see that these earthen vessels, our bodies, start to wear out. The list of things that I can't do like I used to gets longer every day, it seems like. But it's temporary. We'll have brand new bodies in heaven. And again, that's a good reason to look forward to heaven. We're not going to have these bodies that deteriorate. But then meanwhile, in verses 8 and 9, we're told this, and this is kind of what led me to this passage. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And again, to be honest with you, that's kind of what I felt like the last couple of weeks. I feel pressure from every side, but amazingly, I'm not crushed. God has preserved and protected. Perplexed means to be completely baffled, unable to understand. Anybody here ever been perplexed? You just don't understand what has happened or why it happened. You don't know what the next step is or what it should be. We're all perplexed from time to time. But don't despair. God's still in control, despite all the evidence that we may think contradicts that. And by the way, we're here today. The world did not end yesterday. Did you notice that? Well, there was some kind of a big thing about that the September 23rd was it. That perplexes a lot of people, but we shouldn't despair. Even under the greatest persecution that Paul or any of the other apostles endured, they were not forsaken. Neither are we. Those times when God seems far away or non-existent, he's still at work in your life and in the world. We may be struck down, whether it be by family or friends or maybe illness, different things like that. But no matter how we get struck down, for those who are in Christ, we are not destroyed. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't hurt or that we won't eventually die. But for those who are in Christ, death is the beginning. We talked about that last week. The troubles that we often face, honestly, can be opportunities to draw together. And we've seen it so many times recently in our local communities. Somebody's stricken with a dread disease, or they have a bad accident, and the whole community comes together, you know, pulling pork and making cheesy potatoes and all the different things that they do, which is wonderful, but it's an incredible way to see how we support one another. Difficult times can draw people together. Sometimes in the midst of trouble is when the person or their family may actually seek out spiritual guidance for the first time. It may be the trouble that's led them to look for the light. I've seen whole families show up here at church after a tragic funeral in their families, after being pressed on every side, and they come here because they're looking for spiritual guidance, and my prayer is they get it. Maybe that's why James would later write, and we haven't gotten there yet, but well, we have in the evening service, but he tells us to consider it all joy when we go through various trials. It's hard to think about being joyful in the midst of a trial, but it can bring about great results. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Now, Paul and the early Christians would have clearly identified with the idea of carrying about in their own bodies the dying of Christ, because by this time the Apostle James had already been martyred because of following Jesus. The others were under constant threat of that. Death had to be in their thoughts at all times. But we don't have to worry, you know, we don't have to worry too much about people coming after us to kill us. But what Paul told us here, and he told the early Christians, I believe he's telling us too, let the life of Jesus, not the death of Jesus, let the life of Jesus be manifested. And that's a word we don't use much anymore, but to be visible, to be shown to other people, let the life of Jesus be what other people see in us. No matter how hard-pressed or how perplexed or how persecuted or how struck down we may feel, do not despair, because we are not forsaken. Verse 12, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Just another indication of how our difficulties can be used to show Jesus to other people. When we're pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, our reactions to these things can point to Jesus or it can point away from Jesus. And I ask forgiveness for the times that I get down and depressed and disturbed and persecuted or whatever, that sometimes I don't always point to Jesus. My prayer is that that's what we would all do. And then it goes on to say, so then death is working in us, but life in you. You know, from the moment we're born, we just had a couple brand new babies in our midst. And from the moment we're born, the process of dying begins. And I know that's kind of hard to think about when you see a brand new beautiful baby, but it's true. God has our days measured. He knows the number of our days before we were even born. So every day that we go through is one day closer. And death is at work in this body, in wrinkles, in white hair, in aching joints, in all the different things that we do as we age. This really bothers me more than anything, that I couldn't read this at all if I didn't have these on. But the whole thing is, once we are born, we begin the process of dying. And we can focus on that, or we can focus on the life of Jesus who is within us. Just a few verses beyond today's passage in verse 16, we're told that the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. That means that we're not forsaken. Do not lose heart, even when things aren't looking so great. One of the things that's bothered me, and shouldn't bother me, but it does, attendance has been down lately. We've had a lot of people who've just disappeared. They just quit coming. And I know that it's not about numbers. I know that. And I know that it's not necessarily about being in this building. But still, that's something that for me presses in on every side. It perplexes me. But does it mean that I'm forsaken? No. It does not mean that at all. It might mean there need to be adjustments. I don't know what it means. But I know that it troubles me. That's death working in me. That's not life. Paul faced the literal risk of dying every day that he lived back then, but he clung to the life that is in Christ Jesus. My prayer, as always for me, is that I let the life of Christ work in me and stop worrying about the things that don't really matter. Pray that for me, if you would, that I would focus on the life of Christ and what it is that he's doing and what he's done and what he's got planned for us, rather than the things that do perplex me. And I pray for you also, that his life works within you as well. Death is working in us. That's Satan. But life is in you if you have Christ. And if you don't have Christ, I can't imagine how you get through things like I see so many people go through. I can't imagine how. Yesterday was the service for David Marshall, and they just rejoiced in his ministry and in his love for the Lord. And that's what we should do. Focus on the life that is within us. Father, I just want to thank you for giving us life, not just literally, not just like being able to breathe and walk, but Lord, giving us eternal life if we have our faith and our trust in you. God, I know that there are difficult times that every single person in this room, every single person anywhere faces, and they feel like they've been pressed in on every side and crushed. They feel like that. But Lord, if we've got you in our lives, if we've trusted you as our Lord and Savior, all of these things are temporary. Help me, Lord, to remember that, and help each one of us here today to turn our eyes upon Jesus in all ways. I pray if there be one here today that just needs, Lord, to accept you as their Savior, that they would do that. If there be one here today that just needs to turn something over to you in prayer, as I know I do, Lord, I pray that they would do that here today as well. I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you for the ministries that you've given us. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't lose heart when things may not seem to go just exactly the way that we think they ought to. I thank you, Lord, for loving us. I thank you for all of these things, and I pray it now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.